Good evening. Take your hymn books and turn to 583. And some of you are saying there's no notes there. Well, just look to the left, which is 581. That's the tune we'll sing 583 to. Let's stand as we sing.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can come into your presence once again this evening. We are grateful for this opportunity to conclude your day once again in your house, coming to meet with you. Lord, as we approach you once again, we are grateful that we do not have to come in our own merit. We are grateful that we have a great high priest who is sitting even now at your throne interceding for us. We're grateful for his blood that cleanses us from all of our transgressions. We thank you for his righteousness that clothes us. And so, Lord, as we come into your presence this evening, we claim the promise of your word that says that you will draw near to those who draw near to you. So we pray that you would honor that promise tonight and that you would draw near to us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, fill us with your spirit, make us receptive to your word. Give us boldness in singing your praises. In every aspect of this service, may we bring honor and glory to you. We pray that you would be honored in all that takes place this evening. We pray that as we consider your work that is going on in a land that is far distant from here, that you would stir our hearts, that you would give us a vision, a burden and a desire to pray for the advancement of your kingdom as it goes forth across this world. May you stir us and give us that sight of Jesus that would so inspire our hearts to share your word with all those that we come in contact with. May the mission field not be something that we see from afar, but may it be something that we focus upon in our daily lives as we seek to live for you. So we pray that this evening would be a blessed time around your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome you to the service once again this evening. It's good to have everyone out. We're looking forward to our time this evening. We want to welcome those who are tuning in via webcast. We welcome you as well, and we welcome any visitors that we have with us. Let me just draw your attention to a few of the events for this upcoming week. Tuesday night will be the Ladies' Bible Study at 6:30 p.m. Here at the church. Wednesday will be our Bible study and prayer time at 7 o'clock. And then Friday and Saturday, the men's retreat will be taking place at Steel Hill. And let me just go ahead and mention for all of those men who have signed up, there is an information sheet in the lobby on the table just outside the doors there, and it has a schedule of events and the times listed there. As far as what room you will be staying in and who you will be rooming with, all of that will be taken care of after you arrive on Friday. So I have been informed to tell you to just bring your checkbooks with you. The cost will be determined upon how many are in your room. So if you just hold off on that and bring that payment with you, you can write out your check or pay your cash or whatever you do there at the retreat. And then the services next Sunday will be at their normal times. Sunday school will be at 9:15, and then the morning worship service at 10:30, and the evening service at 6 o'clock. And Reverend Richard Rinston will be with us. He ministers in the seminary down in Greenville. He's coming for the retreat, and then he will be staying on to minister the Lord's word to us. Just a couple other announcements. The sign-up sheet for Hymns Modern and Ancient has been out in the lobby for the last couple weeks. Tonight is the last night to sign up. So if you still haven't signed up and you're interested in ordering a hymnal, please do so that we can place that order as soon as possible. You will notice on one of the tables out in the lobby, I believe it's the one first table you come in, or you see as you come in the doors, there are DVDs, magazines, calendars, some other literature from the Friends of Africa Mission Endeavors that Mr. Dunlop will be presenting to us in just a few moments. We would encourage you to pick up those materials, take them home, view them, read them, and consider the work that the Lord is doing there. And then just one other announcement, the elders could meet very briefly after the service this evening. And then do continue to keep our sister Lou Martel in prayer as she is at home recovering after some heart difficulties that she has experienced over the last few days. So keep our sister in your prayers. Those are all the announcements that I have. I have room tonight for two hymn requests, because what we are going to do is we will sing these two hymns, and then our brother will come and deliver the message, and then he will show the video presentation that he has. So I have room for two. Yes. $6.96.
So we sing our first hymn. We'll have our men prepare for our evening offering. We only have a couple of hymns this evening, so if you'll take Modern and Ancient and turn to 131.
Oh,
If you turn to your hymn book, 696. Let's all stand as we sing, 696. We'll take modern and ancient, and we're going to sing one more song, number 95. One more hymn. Oh, Church, Arise. Sing the first, third, and last. Oh, Church, thank you.
It's been our privilege this weekend to have the ministry of Reverend Alan Dunlop. I was blessed by the message this morning, and I trust you were blessed as well. We look forward to what the Lord has for us tonight as he comes and presents more of the ministry to which the Lord has called him.
Could we turn this evening in God's Word, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read some verses from this portion. But just let me say how pleased I am to be back again this evening to worship with you and to enjoy your company, even though it was a passing company this morning going out through the door. It was just... But anyway, I enjoy being here and meeting some of you folks. Some of you know my son, who's on the island over there in Victoria. And so it's my privilege this evening, again, to bring the word and to show you what we're doing in Kenya and where we've reached in the will of the Lord, and hopefully the best is yet to be. Let us not limit the Lord in what he has in store for us. There are these magazines, some of them are left. And you take one. If any kiddies here would like one of these, you feel free to take one. And there's plenty there. I've been lugging them around half the world, and I'm glad to see the pile diminishing. I didn't think magazines were as heavy until I brought them and from airport to airport. So you feel free to take one of these. We've also plenty of discs. DVD discs. You take one for yourself, take one for your family. If you know a friend would like one, take one. That's what they're there for. We have them for you. So please feel free to do that. We're going to look at this portion of God's Word, Luke chapter 10. Let's just read this. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus then said, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Men and women, there are mountain peaks in the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it's all equally inspired. But it must be said that there are certain portions that are more appropriate to certain subjects than others. And there are mountain peaks in the Bible. If you were going to win souls, wanted to be a soul winner, you would need a working knowledge of the Scriptures. I'm not saying you need to be a theologian, although that could be an advantage. But you need a working knowledge of the Word of God. You would need to know that the Bible teaches the utter sinfulness and total depravity of mankind. And you would need to be able to prove it from Scripture. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You would need also to know that except the Lord save souls, souls will not be saved. You would need to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the prime mover, not the sinner. The Holy Spirit of God is the prime mover in every miracle of grace. John 6 and 44 tells us that very thing, that it is the Father that giveth us unto the Son. You would need to know also Scriptures relating to the blood of our atonement, the blood of the payment for our sins, and also how we appropriate that great blessing to ourselves. It is by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. All these are mountain peaks in the Bible. You need to know that if you were going soul winning. In fact, apart from soul winning, if you want to be a mature Christian, you need a grounding in the doctrines of grace. And you need to understand exactly how precious your faith is. Salvation in all its parts is of the Lord. And the more you know of that, the more stable and mature you will be. Now, when we come to this parable here, in Luke chapter 10, we have again a very important word. In fact, it's a specific, this is not just a general parable to the multitude. This is a specific answer to one man concerning the specific question the man asked. This lawyer, and he was a good lawyer. Verse 27, he answered, right. He had the sum of the 10 commandments in his head. And when the Lord asked him, how do you read the law? He could tell him, right, spot on. But willing to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? And what the words that came forth from the Lord's mouth deal with this very problem. This answer, this very portion as an exposition of the second commandment. Now, because we have a DVD tonight, I'm going to just leave you with a few thoughts on this. But they're very important. And remember that this portion here finds its counterpart in James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say, I have faith and not of works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith without works is dead, being alone. And so this portion here in Luke chapter 10 is a mountain peak among the parables, and it is an exposition of the second great commandment. Now tonight, for the purposes of this meeting, I want just to leave with you three leading truths. We have, first of all, here things that stand out plain and clear from this, these words of the Lord. We have the necessity of exercising Christian compassion. Now, I'm not talking about preaching. There's a lot of people, and they're very fond of preaching. Whether they can preach or not is another matter. I have my own opinion about that. But they're very fond of preaching. And unless they're standing before people with the open book and getting all the actions right, they think that that's not anything beyond that is not the work of God. Well, I want to tell you tonight that that is absolutely and totally wrong. I am against a social gospel. The social gospel, the gospel of the word, whereby we transplant a person from poor circumstances to better circumstances, hoping that that will make them better, that is a lie. That will not work. The social gospel is no gospel. But I say also tonight that there is a social side to the true gospel. And too many Christians, especially those of a fundamental evangelical disposition, they allow the pendulum to swing too far. And in denying one thing, they go too far and deny everything. The social gospel is a lie. The social gospel is the world's gospel. But, my friend, there is a social side to the true gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified that in his ministry. Every day the common people heard him gladly. Why was that? There was a reason for that. Because the Lord Jesus accompanied his words with his actions. That's why. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He gave speech again to the dumb. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He had compassion on the mother church on more than one occasion and fed them in the deserts. The Lord Jesus Christ exemplified the social side to the true gospel. Why is it that Christian people lack the exercise of this very basic truth? 100 miles, exactly 100 miles from Mombasa Road, Nairobi, on the way to our clinic in eastern Kenya, there's a dip in the road. There's a lead into the dip down into the valley of, I'm sure, 3/4 of a mile of a long hill. And it's an accident black spot. Many, many souls have gone into eternity from that spot. And the reason is not the steepness of the hill, but the idiots who are behind the wheels of the vehicles that cannot drive in a safe manner when the circumstances dictate. Whole busloads of people have been killed at the bottom of that hill. It's called the Quamagini, the place of ghosts. One New Year, my wife and I were coming from Nairobi, and we came upon a scene of a horrific accident. A mini bus packed with people. There's 14 seats in it. There's usually about 30 people in those seats. They're pushed in. And it rolled. When we came, we saw scenes of utter carnage. One woman's head was half severed, clean gone. Another woman was screaming, crawling out of the bush with the bone of her thigh sticking through her skin. One man was sitting on his hands and knees and his forehead on the ground, and I went to him to see could I assist him, and he was sitting dead in that upright position, dead. There was one little infant there, a little girl. I'll never forget it. She was gravely hurt. We took her in our truck to the nearest hospital, but she was dead on arrival. It was a good hospital. It was a mission hospital. But it was a Roman Catholic hospital. The treatment was good. The compassion was there for all to see. But they had no message of hope. And as I watched that young couple take the body of their dead child and make their way home again without any counseling, without anything spoken to them, I just thought this thought: why is it always the Samaritan? Why is it always those who have not the true faith that all too often show the compassion that's needed? Men and women, the necessity of Christian compassion. I believe that ecumenism is Satan's great deception, whereby we can all be one word church and one thing another, and we fight against it, unrightly so, and speak against it, unrightly so. But there's a true ecumenism. Let us never forget that. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we ought to love them for what they are, blood-washed saints of God. They may be found in places that we ourselves would not be happy in. They may be in association with someone through ignorance, even, perhaps. Ignorance of the Scriptures. They may be in an association that we would deem as wrong. But yet, my friend, there is a true ecumenism. And if they are washed in the blood and have a credible profession of faith and believe in the fundamental and basic doctrines of the Word of God, we are obliged to accept them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Never forget that. And it's the same with compassion. We have to exercise Christian compassion. It's not a social gospel. It's exercising the social side to the true gospel. Secondly, this scripture puts a value on practical hands-on religion. Taking this a step further now. Step further. This man was in a dangerous place. You know, the Lord didn't have to make up stories. Jesus Christ, the omniscient God, I'm sure, had an inexhaustible supply of true stories. And they came forth as parables to his hearers. Whatever it was, the man in this parable was in danger. This was a dangerous place. The wounded man was left naked and half dead. He had been robbed. And they left him to the mercy of the elements. And for any to stop and help him, put themselves in great danger. Remember one evening I took one of my staff to hospital in the middle of the night. And the hospitals over there are a little different than hospitals here, thankfully. Hospitals over there have two to a bed. And if the bed needs tilted up, they put two stones under the two back legs of it. And if you need traction, this is a fact. If you need traction, it's not done with fancy pulleys and ropes. No. It's done with a bit of string and a half of a cinder block. And the other end tied to your leg, whatever piece needs stretched. It is grim. It is absolutely grim. But it's all they have. At least it was when we went there. And I took one of our staff to hospital. And on the road, it was in the middle of the night, I was tired, an old Land Rover I was driving. And I was just hanging onto the wheel and keeping her between the hedges, and I saw a dark thing in front of me, and I swerved out round it and drove on. And the more I thought about it, I said, what could be that size? What could be that size? And I tried to think of what animals could be that size that could be killed. And the more I thought about it, the more I said, that wasn't an animal, that was a dead body, or a body. So coming back in an hour, I watched, it was Moynihan Bridge, I came on the bridge, I slowed down, and I had a watchman with me, and I went to stop. He said, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop here, Buana. I said, why? No, don't stop. But I did stop, anyway. I stopped it. I didn't get out because he was worried that someone was watching the body, and if we'd got out, we would have ended up the same way. But I drove close enough to ascertain the body was dead. It was a dangerous place. And everyone puts themselves in danger that stops at the like of that in the middle of the night. And so here's a man. We've got to understand the setting of this. This man came where he was. The Levite had already passed by. And the priest had already passed by. They did not want to stop. They didn't want not want to get involved. That's a phrase that I've come to hate and detest and despise in Christian circles. People see something wrong, something demonstrably wrong. And it might even involve children. But they don't want to get involved. They don't want to get involved. But the Samaritan came where he was. And when he saw him, he stopped. Now, he was a merchant. He was a traveler. He had much goods with him. And he stopped. And he took up that broken, bleeding body. And he washed the wounds. Where did he get the cloth to wash the wounds? The man was naked. We know where he got the wine and the oil. It was his. He was carrying. Where did he get the strips of cloth to make bandages? They were his own. He poured in oil and wine and he set him on his own beast. Men and women, we need to be willing to see that in this world there are certain things that we must do if we want to follow Christ in a New Testament way. If we want to be different than the Levite. If we want to be different than the priest. This scripture puts a value on practical, hands-on religion. I'm here to present my mission, to promote it, if you like. And let me just then bring in something about the mission and about the subject that I'm talking about, hands-on religion. I'm not medically trained at all. Oh, I can stick on a very nice bandage or a plaster. You buy them in a wee box, you peel off. I can do that. No problem. But now, I wouldn't be a brain surgeon. I wouldn't even attempt it. And there are things that I know I'm not trained to do. But when you watch TV and you see things, you can pick up an odd tip now and again, which helps you along in certain circumstances. And there's one place that I never go to, and that is a delivery room in our clinic. It's not my place to be there. We have a nurse there, a nurse aide. We have women can help. But 14 years ago, there was an incident happened. And our young nurse, we had a team from UK with us. And I heard one of the team at 6 o'clock in the dark of the morning knocking on my door, "Dunlop, Dunlop, the nurse wants you, the nurse wants you." They call each other by their second name there. And so I knew when this one of our own visitors had come that the nurse had sent for me, and I knew that she wouldn't send for me unless it was something serious. Now, I don't like surprises. My staff know that. When I give someone a job to do, I let them do it. I know I wouldn't give them a job if I wasn't happy that they could do the job. And when I delegate work, I leave it to them. But while I don't interfere with the work, I like to know what's going on. I don't like surprises. And so the nurse sent for me. And there was a young girl, just a child herself, 17 years of age, maybe barely 17. And she was in the delivery room. She'd been there for 4 hours, all through the night. And the nurse told me, she says, "Boss," they call me boss. It's not a colonial statement, it's a nickname. Sometimes I say to people over here, they say, "What's your name?" I say, "You can call me by my nickname." And they say, "What's that?" I say, "Doctor. Just call me doctor." But she said, "Boss, this young lady, this girl is not cooperating." I'm not going to go into ins and outs of this tonight. You know what I'm talking about. And the child, the fetal heart, is almost gone. And she said, "We cannot take her to the hospital." I knew she wouldn't survive the journey of 30 miles. And my Land Rover wasn't the fastest of machines. And I knew the child wouldn't survive. She said, "This child, if this girl doesn't have this baby soon, we're going to lose the baby." So I took upon myself to do what they do. I took the girl's hand. I spoke to her kindly. But it's called scolding. It's called scolding. And I said, "Listen, my nurse tells me that your baby is almost gone. And you, your own self, are the only one that can save his life. We can help you, but you're the only one. And we encouraged her to go the second mile. And finally, the baby was before us. It was amazing. I didn't believe a child could be born that was cold. It was cold. It was flat, lifeless. And the nurse tried to revive it. Got it by the legs. Beat its feet. Base of its feet. Shook it, whatever. But there was neither voice nor hearing. And I couldn't ask the nurse to do what I did, and I wouldn't ask her because it was not her remit to do it. But I took the initiative. The child was just born. I didn't think of the percentage of AIDS that's around. I didn't think of anything like that in the emergency. But I got a little bit of gauze that was sitting from the, and I put it over the child's lips, and I breathed into the child. And again, very gently, very lightly, until I could feel a heartbeat. Massaged it until I could feel a heartbeat. And it was just lying there as it had appeared at this time. And I opened my shirt when I got it stabilized. I opened my shirt, and I'm like a human incubator. I'm well upholstered. Not to put too fine a point on it. And I slipped the baby inside my shirt and I put a blanket over my shoulders. And I sat in the clinic for the next 2 hours. And I could feel it moving against my skin. And then it started to make a noise. And the noises got... My father, when we were small, we used to rear little piglets and lambs and things like that. And my father used to tell me, he said, you see, at this stage in the life, heat is as good as food and better. And I remembered that. And I sat there for 2 hours until the noises got strong and it started to cry. That's the noise we should have heard first. And when it started to cry, I knew that we'd crossed the Rubicon, as it were. And I took it and put it in his mother's arms. Now, that was a one-off. That's not an everyday thing, thankfully. But we've got to be willing in an emergency, whatever it is, to be willing to get our hands dirty, like this man in the parable. To be willing to enter in to the fellow feeling of our fellow man. And to carry forth the message of the gospel, as it were, in our actions. We've got to be willing. Now, I know not everybody could. That's not what I'm saying. Everybody can't do those things. But there's other things you could do that I couldn't do. But we must be willing. Another night I was sitting. Africa, you know, there's never 2 days alike. That's one of the beauties of it. Never 2 days alike. Sitting one night in the early stages, we were building the staff residence, and I was sitting out. I think it was about 8 o'clock at night. Beautiful starlit night. Sitting alone. Sitting alone because I had nobody else to sit with. The watchman came. He said, "Buona, there's someone sick down the road. They want you to go for them." Oh, I was tired. I told him. I scolded him. I said, "I'm not going. It's nighttime. Well, let them come in the daytime when our nurse is here. Our nurse is not here. Why are they coming now when our nurse has gone home?" And then he said something. He said, "Buona, the woman has fallen down in the road. She's very sick. She wants you to go. Now, when he said that, then I couldn't say no. I got the Land Rover started. I always left her on a hill, that when I let her run, she started. And what a joy it was to hear that engine roaring into life. Down the road, I saw the little huddle with the yellowed lights of the Land Rover. I saw them before me. And I drove up, and there was a lady who was coming to the clinic. Now, I couldn't bring her to the clinic because there was no nurse there. And to bring her to an establishment and to do anything there in a registered establishment without the proper people there would be an offense. But you can do the Good Samaritan. That's what they call it. That's what they call it, Good Samaritan. You can do that on the side of the road. So I got out of my Land Rover, lifted the woman in my arms, and carried her to the passenger seat and set her in the passenger seat. And turned the Land Rover, and all this time I was formulating a plan. What was I going to do with this woman now that I had her in the Land Rover? So I said, I'll drive her to the nearest village and the woman of the village will help me. So I drove to the nearest village. There's a big tree in the middle. I drove under the tree. I stopped just as, let me, this is as I tell the story. It happened as quick as this. I stopped the Land Rover, got out of my side, I walked round to the passenger door, I opened the door, and I did the same thing in reverse. I lifted the lady in my arms and set her behind me, on her feet. And I reached into the Land Rover to pick my torch. And I turned back with my torch, because there was no electric then. And there was no woman. It was empty. And I couldn't see her. And then I looked, and she was at my feet. And the stork had already come. The baby was there too. Right there. I couldn't believe it. And it was, I don't know why you have them here or not, but you make toffee apples. And you cover them with syrup. And you dip them in sugar. And the sugar's sticking to them. It was just like a little toffee apple. It had fallen in the sand. And the sand had stuck to it. So I called some of the women, bring some water. We washed the baby. Someone bought a razor blade and a piece of wool. We tied up the necessary pieces, put the woman back on the Land Rover, and took her home. And I was back sitting in my chair at the clinic resting within the hour. Now listen, that never a dull moment. Never a dull moment. And I'm thankful that I can do those things if needs be. I don't promote myself to do them, but I will do them. And I'm happy to help them. But we need to know that Jesus Christ taught the very same thing when he gave this parable of this man. He went to him pouring in oil and wine. A value on practical religion. Finally, we see here something of the lesson of personal sacrifice. I see a nurse taking notes. I hope she's not going to report me to the authorities for that story that I told. A lesson of personal sacrifice. Look at it, verse 35. Look first of all at verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast. Not just any beast. Not just a beast. It was his own beast. There's lots of people, you know, that are willing to work with another man's beast. But it was his own beast, personal sacrifice. It was his own money. It was his own wine. It was his own oil. And on the morrow he took out 2 pence and gave them to the innkeeper. This man that we read of here, this was no token service. I want to tell you, token service is no service. If we throw in some coins, whether it be in the offering plate or whether it be in a collecting box on the street, that's not serving God. Serving God demands something more. Salving the conscience with an offering or salving the conscience with a few coins in a box for a good cause in Africa is not the same as exercising the lesson of personal sacrifice. It is by chance, let me finish. Verse 31, by chance, those men came that way. By chance. And interesting. Just by chance. That good Samaritan had traveled that road many times. But it was by chance that that day, when he traveled that road, there was a man that needed his assistance. Just the same as it was by chance that day, as the Levite and the priest traveled that road, the same opportunity presented itself to them as presented itself to Samaritan. But only he took the chance. And the Lord lifts him up as a pillar of virtue. And he says to this young lawyer, go and do thou likewise. I want to tell you something, friend. I'm glad I took the chance. I'm old now. I'm sick now. But I'm glad I took the chance, even though I was almost 50 years of age. I'm glad I took the chance. Because the Lord has blessed the labors of my hands. And even today, as I speak, there's a man and his family there carrying on the work that the Lord led me to do 18 years ago. There's 170 children in the orphanage. There's a clinic for the sick. There are schools for the children who need an education. There's food for the hungry. There's water for the thirsty. And above all, there's the gospel of Christ for all. Evangelism through humanitarian means. I took the chance. The dying will never get to the place of safety unless we set them on our own beast. Unless we do something and are willing to do it. Unless we're willing to put legs to our prayers. Oh, people ridiculed me, opposed me, said all manner of things about it. But I tell you something. I've lived, thankfully too, I've lived to see not only the mission established, but I've lived to see those put to shame that opposed it in the beginning. Because we're reaching more souls now with the gospel of Christ than I would ever reached in a pulpit ministry. And we need pulpit ministries. But let us not talk against the work of God in reaching souls. Doing the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission, is the work of the church. And 18 years on, the mission has been validated, and the means have been seen to be eminently successful in a third world country. The opportunities that a helping hand brings us in the gospel are tremendous. Rodney Davidson, our Newfield leader, has a prison ministry. He evangelizes in schools, in the open airs. He shows a video in the dry season, a video of the life of Christ that's 2 hours long. You think I'm a long-winded preacher. You want to see that video. 2 hours long. And he puts this double bed sheet up on a house wall, hangs it there on 2-4 nails, and shows a video. And people come out of the bush in the darkness, literally hundreds of, not dozens of people, hundreds of people, that an army of missionaries could never reach, but they come to see the video in their own language of the life of Christ. I tell you something, preaching the word, reaching the lost, that's the Great Commission. Now this DVD that I'm going to show you, 37 minutes long, tells the history of the mission. It starts in southwest Cameroon, 1990, on my first visit. And then it comes to the Congo trip in 95. Brings us right up to the present day. May God bless you as you see it. And if there's any here is a question for me, with the pastor's permission, I'd be able to answer if I can. Do my best. Okay. Thank you. Better text to describe FAME mission than the one found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, concerning the mustard seed. In a physical sense, what could be smaller and more insignificant than a single person confronted with a great challenge in a great continent and without the means to meet it? A veritable mustard seed scenario. This is the story of FAME from the very beginning. The story of an African mission. And perhaps in considering this story, it will encourage some other to step out in faith and fulfill some burden, some vision as yet unfulfilled, through fear or unbelief. I came here with a friend, and we also visited Kenya, East Africa. It was a private visit to some missionaries, just a private venture, a Christmas visit to those far away from family and friends. We were, of course, interested in the foreign field, greatly interested, but we could never have been prepared for this. As we witnessed this poverty and privation, we were shocked as never before in our lives. As a pastor, I was deeply moved. These were not uncivilized forest dwellers. These were not unreached peoples. These were God's people, Bible-believing Christians, and seeing them in these conditions, I resolved there and then that I would do something, however small, towards helping them. I could not believe that these were Bible students' quarters, and these were the conditions in which they lived with their families. Their food was basic, to say the least. Leaves and cassava, dipped or cooked in palm oil, fruit, now and again meat from the forest, wild pig, rat, or monkey. Not at all appetizing to the Western mind, and some of their protein source was most certainly not something to encourage our appetite. However, we entered into their culture, ate what they had to offer, and enjoyed the fellowship of these brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. This was poverty, as I never saw it before, and I knew as I dwelt among them for this short time that I could never remain neutral to these things ever again. As I made my way home on the plane, I wept hot tears for what I knew I had left behind me, and came home not overjoyed to have visited the Dark Continent, but rather overawed and saddened by the terrible plight of those people, my fellow believers and pastors. Although I made many visits to Africa in the next 5 years, it must be said, however, that it was this visit that I made in 1995 to Central Africa that brought about the final break from the pulpit to the mission field. I volunteered to help in a project to bring this vehicle from Cameroon, West Africa, to Kenya, East Africa, a journey of some 3,000 miles. By reason of many unforeseen delays, the rains overtook the expedition, and we were not able to achieve our goal, although we came tantalizingly close to it. But we gave it our best shot, and apart from being almost drowned in the Congo River, I lived to tell the tale. As you may imagine from these scenes, it was not all straightforward. Africa has a way of slowing up those in haste, and the traveller must learn to work on the African traveller's timetable, which can alternate very quickly from very slow to a complete standstill. These were difficult days and difficult conditions, and having done it once, I have no desire to do it again. It must be said, however, that with hindsight, I can now see the hand of God in all this. These delays and obstacles caused us to become overdue at our desired destination, and we were out of touch with home base for around 3 weeks. This long silence generated a lot of concern among our people back home, and to cut a long story short, on my return home to Northern Ireland, the subject of Africa was on many lips and in many hearts. This Congo trip was pivotal to my decision, and when I took the decision to launch FAME just 1 year later, my appeal was made to an audience awakened. The groundwork was done as far as African awareness was concerned, and this was the trip that set the scene for all that has followed. When David Garrett and I went to mark out the foundations for what would become the Naomi Curran Memorial Clinic, we little thought where it would eventually lead us. First cleared of thick bush and scrub, here we laid down the markers for the vision the Lord had laid upon my heart. This was virgin territory. This was the interior, neglected, semi-arid, and 8 miles from a tarmac road. We were in a social backwater, wherein dwelt 350,000 people. As we worked from day to day, we were a wonder to many. All this was new to them. No one had ever come to them before with such a message and a vision. Owing to a cholera outbreak in the area, we had to cook our own food, mostly a collection of assorted packs from the Army Rations Department. Rat packs they were called, or MREs, meals ready to eat. However, they did the job and we were thankful for them, even though they had lain in a friend's cupboard for years. This was no tented safari camp. This was the real deal. When the teams came 3 months later to build what would become the Naomi Kern Memorial Clinic, we knew then it was a blessed choice we made for these people. In June, July 98, the building was finished from scratch in just 22 working days. And since the story of FAME Mission can never be properly told without acknowledging those teams and their endeavours, what better way to do that than to show them at work? Workers from Northern Ireland laboured in the hot sun. Our field kitchen became a field hospital as the people flocked daily for treatment. These cases were all evidence of the lack of proper local medical facilities and of the poverty that kept these sufferers from travelling to where they could get help. All we could do was give first aid to those who would benefit from it, using supplies of medicines we had brought with us. And this we did daily during the whole of the building project. Providentially, we had a nurse with us, Mary Collins, and she did admirably, with over 400 people coming to her for assistance. It certainly was a confirmation of our decision to bring medical aid to this area. When the clinic opened, the full extent of the medical need manifested itself as hundreds came with all kinds of ailments and sought our aid. No one was ever turned away for lack of means to pay, and that policy is still implemented to this day. Sadly, there were some that we could not help or save. To us at that time, it was a particularly trying experience. Many were the times when we had to turn away like Joseph of old, when the tears flowed freely, and when we could no longer contain the emotional stress of the losses we witnessed. But the work went on. We were learning. But nothing was allowed to deflect us from the work we were called to do. After the clinic was built, my wife Irene and I soon began to see what it would take to serve the Lord in Kenya. We soon realized we were in for the long haul. For when the teams went home and the camaraderie and the buzz subsided, we began what would become an 18-year project and still a work in progress. All pioneer works, from the very nature, must begin from the ground up. laying foundations, structures, and facilities that will enable all the rest to follow. And such it was with us. Every brick, every door, every window, every nail, every water pipe, and every sheet of iron roofing were only put in place by years of backbreaking and, need I say, sometimes heartbreaking work. As well as the actual building that went on daily, the daily clinic hospital runs had to be met, and so we had a busy time. There were times when we did not think it would be quite so hard. Long and frequent absences from home, and this went on for years on end. Harsh, unforgiving conditions, frequent sicknesses, letdowns and disappointments, very basic food, the ever-present mosquito and her fatal signature. Trusting the Lord that we could handle any sickness that came our way from out of our first aid kit. In those early years especially, it was indeed tough, demanding work. And each evening, tired though I was, I kept a journal of the day's events. Although each new day brought new problems, by the grace and mercy of God, we were sustained through it all. In those early days also, we realized as never before just how primitive this new world was, and just how poor and helpless these bush dwellers were, and above all, the sad plight of their children. We were shocked at the sight of these living conditions. We could hardly believe how little they owned, and to this day still cannot understand how people in these circumstances managed to survive on a handful of grains and some green leaves, or perhaps just a little gruel made from millet. However, what we saw only served to make us more resolute in our stated goals. And our stated goals were the twin pillars of evangelism and humanitarian aid.
The Virgin be wider, much wider than snow.
Very beginning, no one was left in any doubt as to the purpose of our presence there. Right from the start, it was firmly established in the people's minds that our service among them and to them was in Jesus' name, and we took every opportunity to carry it out. When we saw just how effective our program of humanitarian aid was, and how it brought so many gospel opportunities, it encouraged us to exploit it to the full. As we progressed through the years and began to establish a pattern of evangelistic endeavors, we supported churches with literature, doing what we could to deepen their understanding of the Word and to provide them with copies of the Word of God. Out of over 50 people here, 30 of them did not have Bibles, and many more could not even read. But they took the Bibles, saying that a relative could read it to them. We still support this school of 400 girls, which FAME built for the community. And in all our endeavors, we never had a single refusal for either Bible distribution or preaching the word. Our practical compassion among them opened any doors of prejudice or opposition that may have been otherwise closed to us. On Sunday afternoons, we had opportunities after regular church services were over. This Bible class of over 100 people is just an example of the interest shown, and the cup of tea afterwards, no doubt, had a bearing on the numbers. However, we thought a cup of tea a reasonable outlay for such a worthy cause. Sometimes, when opportunity presented itself, we employed hundreds of people, opening roads or clearing bush, all mainly food for work projects. These gave the community some needed cash or food, and served us also
with much needed work being done. And at the end of the day, as we gave out the food, we also preached the word. There were 700 people on this scheme, and they sat with respect and patience as I preached a short message. Framework, although constantly engaged in humanitarian projects, is evangelistic work. It always was, and no one in the community was ever in any doubt as to our purpose among them. What we have today is the fruit of years of labor and hard work, but it was worth it all, every year of it. To know that a hungry child has gone to bed with a proper supper, or to know that a lost soul has heard their need of God's salvation, are reasons compelling, priceless, and worthy of our very life's blood in the cause of Christ our Savior. Today, our medical work that came into being through a little gift from the Curran family, another mustard seed, have helped transform the medical services of this deprived and forgotten backwater from a state of neglect and helplessness to an organized, effective health service that is second to none in the whole region for professionalism and care. Truly, little is much when God is in it. The blessing of medical aid we provide is never more plainly seen than in these images. It rejoices our hearts to witness this level of care we see promoted faithfully and diligently, year in, year out, by our nurse and her assistant, not forgetting the sterling services of our laboratory technician. This is the Lord's doing, and we rejoice not only for it, but also for these needy people who benefit so much from it. We have already shown some of our infancy losses, all due exclusively, I may say, to the mother's delay in seeking medical help until it was too late. But another source of sadness to us is the fact that many adults come who, by reason of neglect in childhood, are now disabled for life. What a handicap, and especially so when poverty, illiteracy, ignorance allowed this to happen. This is an eminently treatable condition at birth. But again, this man's parents had no means to assist him. And having no means, they had no hope. Now it is too late. Some come with hereditary problems. And of course, this also was out of our control. But although we cannot help them medically, our nurse can talk to them, listen to the peculiar problems, and give whatever advice she can. Sometimes just a listening, sympathetic ear is all they need to assure them. This lady had hungry children, and so we shared a little for them. She went home happy, and it made us happy to make her happy. Thankfully, however, we do have our moments of triumph and many enduring testimonies to the success of evangelism twinned with realism, social needs addressed with gospel compassion. This little boy could hardly walk. Left alone, he would have become just one of the thousands among the statistics of the handicapped. But through a simple operation, we gave him back full use of his legs. This child could not even suck his mother's breast without first inserting his fingers to form a palate. Yet again, through a little advice to the mother and a modest financial outlay, he is now as other children. I think this is a wonderful result when I consider his original condition. A drunk driver left this child without a lower limb. All his parents could do for him was to cut a rod from out the forest, and he was left to get around by this means. To us the problem was simple, and we provided it, a very basic prosthetic limb. None of these treatments are expensive for us. Indeed, they may be described as the crumbs from the rich man's table. But to these, they are a lifeline, the key to that happiness that only good health can bring, the only means whereby employment, mobility, and normality can be accomplished. In so many ways, our clinic has become an oasis of hope for thousands. And today, wherever the community has a problem or a family have a need, we are called upon to help. And we do help in Jesus' name. Surely here we have seen the truth of the ancient proverb. Health is a crown worn by the well, but only seen by the sick. Today also, our evangelistic endeavours are still of paramount importance and have been taken onward and upward by the zealous and diligent labours of Rodney Davidson, our new field leader from 2010. In these past 4 years, Rodney and Alma have seen the blessing of the Lord upon their labours, and Rodney is in constant demand in schools, churches, open-air markets and Saturday Night Video to those in the bush. Apart from all these commitments, Rodney oversees the compound in its entirety and is pastor to the children each Lord's Day in our own church services. It is no easy task to care for 170 plus children in all of their individual needs, but the work is progressing, growing, developing, and above all, enjoying the blessing of the Lord. Just recently, this new building was opened. It is a Christian Resource Centre and is named to the memory of Oliver James McRae, the infant son of one of our directors who died in very tragic circumstances. The occasion was marked by unveiling two plaques, one to the Cunningham brothers for their early endeavours in building the clinic, and one to commemorate the opening of the building itself.
This is a very happy day, not only for FAME, Friends of Africa Missionary Endeavour, but I think for the whole community.
Reverend Leckie, Rodney's minister from Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church, remained after the opening service to conduct a special week of meetings. The meetings were very well attended day by day, and great attention was given to the doctrines taught. Notes were taken by pastors and people alike, and all in all, it was a very worthwhile week. The attendance confirmed the long-standing need for this centre of evangelical witness. The building is many things to many people. It is a library where people can come and read good literature. It is a study furnished with the tools whereby they may deepen their knowledge in the things of God. To our missionary Rodney, it is a conference centre where he may bring pastors, Sunday school teachers, and Christian workers, and encourage them in their work by providing them with literature and sound biblical instruction. This centre is now the hub of our whole evangelical endeavour, and the people who attended so faithfully did not go away empty-handed. They were well supplied with catechisms, gospel posters, tracts, booklets, and plenty to think over from what they heard. These people need our help and support. They need this centre and the services it provides. If we can encourage these local believers and pastors, they in turn can become our missionaries, reaching out to those people that a single missionary could never reach. Although there are 101 things we could enlarge upon as far as the totality of the work is concerned, for the purposes of this short history, it only remains to make mention of our orphanage.
and it gives me great pleasure to officially open this play park for the children.
Our children are well fed, well clothed, and taught in the scriptures, and each one is educated to the best of their individual ability to learn. Rescued from rags, squalor, abuse and hunger, they are truly deserving of our best efforts on their behalf. This is our work in this developing country. This is our goal. This is our objective. Evangelism twinned with realism. Social needs addressed with gospel compassion. It is our endeavors in this area that have yielded so much fruit in gospel terms. Happy children, taught daily the right way, cared for and protected as our own, loved and nourished, which we believe to be the right of every child. If we will not intervene on behalf of these little ones, who will do it? If we who belong to Christ do not have compassion on them, who will have compassion? If our Christian faith could not extend to these in their need, then what faith do we have? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, we are told of the empty excuses that are made on that last great day by those who professed to love Christ. Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And Jesus answered them, saying, Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. We count it not a sacrifice to have done what we could these past 18 years. For it was our privilege. The mustard seed of our life is nothing in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. If eternity is real, then what do a few years matter on earth? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Thank you for listening so attentively. Don't forget there are plenty of discs. Take one home with you and consider the work. I believe it to be a worthy work. I believe the Lord's hand is in it. I believe the Lord's hand has been upon it. And he brought it from nothing, from a mustard seed, despised and rejected of men. And now it is a flourishing work. We're winning souls. We're helping men and women just like ourselves. Their circumstances may be different than ours. The color of their skin may be different than ours. But they're human, just like us for all that. And underneath the outside,